Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and that most familiar place in the 53rd chapter. And you'll want to mark your place because that's where we'll begin in a few moments. But Isaiah 53, beginning with verse number 1, Brother Steve will lead us.
Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor majesty, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with sicknesses. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken by oppression and from justice, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let's open our Bibles, please, to the place of our reading in Isaiah and 53. I don't know what I can say to you that would be different of Isaiah 53, but we're going to try to look at a few things. I'm in a series calling Why I Preach. I talked about why I preach Christ is all. There's a verse in Colossians that says Christ is all. It's all there is to salvation. No salvation outside of Christ. God chose us in Christ. God redeemed us in Christ. Justified in Christ. He calls in Christ. We worship in Christ. Everything is in Christ. He is all. But then we talked about why I preach the Scriptures. Our authority that tells us about this Christ is found in the Scriptures. Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable, spiritually profitable to us. So our work is always to study and to preach the Scriptures. And then we talked about why I preach God is sovereign, and then why God is sovereign in grace, or why I preach sovereign grace. That took both times last Sunday. Now today I want to talk with you about why I preach Christ's definite redemption. We could look at many Scriptures to verify and bring home this point, but primarily I want to focus on two Scriptures. And the thing that I thought that I would do, try to do a little different maybe than I've done in the past, is I would just simply want to talk with you about the design of salvation, and then talk about a few difficult passages. So the design of salvation in Christ and His death, and then a few difficult passages. Let me say this to you, that God designed the death of Christ to be definite, particular, effectual, immutable, unchangeable. At least those things right there. I use the word definite because it tells us that He died for definite individuals. The love of God cannot be broader than the death of Christ. To think that God loves some for whom Christ did not die violates reason and Scripture. Everyone He loved, Christ died for. To think that He died for somebody that God did not love, or that He didn't die for somebody God did love, is unreasonable and a violation of Scripture. And then you follow on through, the death of Christ cannot be broader than the call of the Spirit of God to the heart. The idea that the Spirit of God would call someone to faith for whom Christ did not die, that God does not love, is foreign to the Scriptures and foreign to reason. Heaven cannot be heaven, and God cannot be God if there is disharmony. So I recognize that not only does the Bible teach this definite death of Christ, but also I recognize there are some difficult passages. So I've done this before, but I want to talk about two or three difficult passages and put this before you. But I want you to think with me about the design of the death of Christ. So I look to Isaiah 53 because Isaiah 53 is a book of design. It's a chapter of design, I should say. It's a chapter that tells us how God was going to work out a salvation by which He could truly forgive a people. So Isaiah is writing about 700 years before Christ. This is the chapter that concerns the suffering servant, as you know. And I want you to consider some things in this chapter that tell of the definite design. First of all, this chapter concerns a definite man, a definite man. And I know that because when I go to the New Testament, there are definite references to Christ as this man. For example, in Matthew 26, Mark 15, Luke 18, Luke 22, Luke 23, Luke 24, John 10, John 19, Acts 13, 2 Corinthians 5, Galatians 3, Hebrews 12. These chapters that speak of this chapter and speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a definite man, and that definite man is obviously Christ. But it also speaks of a definite people. So if you'll look in Isaiah 53 now, you'll notice that the chapter begins with the question, and it says, who? Who? Who is going to believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So you have two very important truths here. The report is to be believed, but the only ones that are going to believe it are those to whom it is revealed. Nobody's going to believe it to whom it is not revealed. So who believes our report? So it involves somebody, and it's to whom it is revealed. Well, if you go down to the end of verse 6, it says, us all, us all. It's revealed to all that He purposed it for, us all. And then He tells us at the end of verse 8, my people. And then in if you go down to verse 11, He refers to His many. Also in verse 10, He refers to His seed. So in verse 10, His seed. In verse 11, many. Again in verse 12, toward the end of that verse, He bare the sin of many, and they are transgressors. All of us were transgressors. He bore our sin. He bore the sin of many. Now to read somebody else's mail is it's a violation, isn't it? Well, this letter concerned a definite people. It's very obvious. He begins with who. It's to whoever is revealed, and they're definite people. He says, my people. So there's a definite man, a definite people, but also a definite means. So there's going to be a salvation worked out, but how is that? What is that means? God is a God of means. He does what He does by means. He's the first cause, and then there are various means that He uses. Well, what is the means that is here? It's suffering, and it's suffering unto death. If you go through here and you see all of these different things, for example, in verse 4, He was stricken, says. He bore our griefs, and He was stricken, and He was smitten of God, and He was afflicted. Notice, stricken of God. What a thing that the Son of God was stricken by God the Father, who is the judge. In verse 5, you see the word wounded and bruised. You see the word chastisement, and you see his stripes. In verse 6, the Lord laid on him the iniquity. In verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. In verse 8, taken away by oppression, they oppressed him and took him away. That's what he's telling us. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Notice in verse 9, his grave was with the wicked. He was put in a grave of a common man. He pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief, make his soul an offering in verse 10. Verse 11, it refers to the travail of his soul and the bearing of iniquities. In verse 12, poured out his soul unto death. He had to die. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. Over and over again, this suffering, that's why it's the suffering servant. But he suffered because he was the means of salvation. And there's no other means. Our believing is not the means. His suffering is the means. Our believing is the result of the revealing. That's what faith is. Faith is revelation. That's what Paul said when he began his study in Romans. He said, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's what faith is. It's revelation. So it's not the means, it's the result. But the means is his suffering. So you have a definite, you also have a definite end here. You have a definite man, you have a definite people, a definite means. You have a definite end, and that end is stated most clearly in verse 11. Satisfied and justify. Satisfy and justify. That's the two primary things that are here. You go back to verse 5 and you'll see the word peace. You see the word healed. Verse 11, the word satisfied, the word justify. The end is to bear sin so that it's borne away. And in verse 12, intercession. But there's a definite end to this. There had to be a just satisfaction. So this is the design of salvation. This is what God purposed. He doesn't use the word purpose, but it's what he purposed from the foundation of the world and brought about in time, that a definite man for a definite people by definite means would result in a definite and effectual and completed salvation. Does that not seem clear? Seem very clear to me when I read this, that he's talking about something very definite. Now, to fail to see the definite nature of this salvation is to pervert the salvation altogether. But it's very, very definite. Then I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews. This would be a second place where we see design. In Hebrews 10, if you'll look with me, please. And in verse number 7, the apostle speaks of Christ saying, verse 7, 10, 11, I come. And notice in parentheses, in the volume of the book it is written, what he's telling us is the whole of the Old Testament concerns this truth. In the volume of the book it is written, not just one place, but all over the Old Testament, that the Son said, I come to do thy will, O God. Then with that in mind, I want you to go back with me before comment. Go back with me to John 6. John 6. And look with me in verse 37. All the Father gives to me shall come to me. Very important statement. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So I ask a few questions. Since he came to do the Father's will, would he seek to enlarge the Father's election? Answer is no. Would he die for someone whom the Father did not give him? Answer is no. Would he fail to redeem one whom the Father did give him? The answer is no. Would he lose someone the Father gave him? The answer is no. Look with me to John 17, if it's still a question in your mind. In 17 and verse 1, this is the high priestly prayer, the last evening of his life upon this earth. The word spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And look in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which you gave me out of the world. So you have the world, and there is an elect out of the world. And he said, I manifested thy name to the men you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they've kept thy word. So here is the world. There is an election out of the world. They were given to Christ for him to redeem. He said, I've lost not one of them. I've redeemed every one of them. In verse 9, I pray for them, the ones you gave me, he means. I pray not for the world. I pray not for the broad sense of the world, but I pray for the ones that you gave me out of the world. How much I wish I could say it better. I don't know how to do it. Is that not what Jesus is saying? I lost none of them. You gave them to me. It's the reason I came. I came for them. I didn't lose any of them. Look down to verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. All that the Father gave to the Son will be with him where he is. Right now, we're passing through this world. We have many pains, many troubles, many sins, many hurts, many problems, many difficulties. We're not going to make out of this world alive unless he comes back before. But nevertheless, those for whom he came will be with him. That's the design. That's the design. And what he's saying is, I could not fail to complete that design. Now, I understand that there are some passages that present us some difficulties. I don't need to turn to John 3:16. You know it. Everybody in American culture knows, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What does he mean by the word world? But I want you to turn with me to the letter of 1 John. So go back with me to your right to the letter of 1 John and see another place where the word world is used. In 1 John chapter 2, so the first letter in chapter 2, verse 2, says Jesus Christ the righteous from verse 1. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So now then, someone who believes in the universal love of God and the general redemption of Christ would say that he died for every single person in the whole world. And I can understand why they would see that if they don't study further the use of this word world. But I want you to go back with me to John chapter 12. So now, having made you chase from one place to the next, let me give you another place, John 12. And I don't have time to develop all the use of the word world. I sent out this week a little study on the word world. You might want to look at it. But I want you to look at this verse. In verse 19 of chapter 12, now I'm trying to answer how we're to understand this word world. It's one of the difficult passages. It says in verse 19 of chapter 12, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And they said the world has gone after him. If the world means everybody in the world, wouldn't that mean them? But they didn't go after him, did they? When they talked about the world, were they thinking about everybody in Rome? Pilate didn't go after him. Herod didn't go after him. I mean, to follow after him. They didn't even think about the people in China. They weren't thinking about them. If there were people in what we know to be North America, they weren't thinking about them. They didn't. That isn't what they were talking about. What they meant was there were a lot of people going after him. All kinds of people were going after him. That's what they meant. Is that not obvious? They didn't mean everybody in the world. That meant all kinds of people were going after him. Go with me to 1 John. I know I'm making you chase around a lot. Go with me to 1 John. I'm just trying to show you that this is not isolated, what I'm showing you. In 1 John chapter 5, the last verse of 1 John, verse 19, He said, and we know that we are of God. When he says, we know we are of God, he means we're not of the world. We know we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Well, how could the whole world lie in wickedness and we be of God? Obviously, when he talks about the whole world lying in wickedness, he means the world of men, broadly the world, not just one single person or every single person, but broadly the world. Let me give you another one, one we've studied recently, but I'll look at it again. Go with me to 1 Timothy. This is a difficult passage many often look to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, who will have all men to be saved. And then in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now this word all, so you have the word world that's used broadly of men generally. And then the word all is a similar type of an idea. It can be have an inclusive use, all in the world without exception, though I don't know that there's ever a place where it refers to every single person in the world without exception, but it could be inclusive, but it also can be relative. That's the way it often is. All in the world without distinction. So all in the world without exclusion or exception, or all in the world without distinction. In other words, it's not distinctive based upon any character, conduct, or condition relative to man. Like, for example, being a man or a woman, or being a Jew or a Gentile, or being free or slave, or being rich or poor, or educated or uneducated. In Mark, you don't have to look these up, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, and again in Luke 3 and 21, it said all the land of Judea and Jerusalem were all baptized. It says they were all baptized. Does that mean that every single person, all the children, all the men, all the women, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of them were baptized? That cannot be, because in Luke 7 and verse 30 it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God among themselves, being not baptized of him. It cannot be that it means every single person in the world. Also in John chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, into the temple all the people came unto him. Yet we know that the temple, by its sheer size, could not hold everybody that was just in Jerusalem. Yet it says all the people came unto him. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, for thou, Paul, shall be witness unto all men. Yet he wasn't a witness to all men. We know that's so. He didn't go to Africa. We know that. He didn't have time to go to Africa. He didn't go up north. He wanted to go up into Bithynia. Remember that? He didn't get to go to Bithynia. He was not a witness to all men. It couldn't be. So does this ever mean every single person in the world? No, it means all without distinction. All kinds of men. He didn't distinguish between preaching the gospel to the Jews or to the Gentiles. Look with me to the little letter we're studying in the book of Titus. Turn with me. You can do that. Look in the second chapter of Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. We know that's not so. He didn't mean every single man. He means all men without exception. All kinds of men. All without exception. Let me give you one more and then I'll stop this. Go with me to the second book of Peter. A verse often appealed to by those who believe in the universal love of God, the general redemption of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. And you notice Peter's very careful to say usward. What does he mean by usward? He means we, who God elected and for whom Christ died, called by the Spirit of God, God's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, and then you have your ellipsis there, that any of usward, should perish. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. It's just a simple matter of being honest with the Scriptures about what they're saying. He's not trying to say that he was long-suffering to everybody, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, that all of us should come to repentance. It's all without distinction. And that's what is meant when Paul says that he was a ransom for all. He was a ransom for all without distinction. Let me give you one verse, one last one, then I'm going to stop. Go with me to Revelation 5. Without using the word all and without using the word world, he explains what is meant and for whom Christ died. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5 and look in verse 9. And they sang a new song. And the song said, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's what is meant by world. That's what is meant by all. That there are all kinds of people from all kinds of nations, speak various languages, and he has redeemed us to God. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that he came to give his life a ransom for many. You see, his people sometimes are called God's elect, and sometimes they're called his many. These are his many. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, talking about the Lord's table, he said, My blood is shed for many. In John 10, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. So sometimes they're called the elect, sometimes they're called many, sometimes they're called sheep. Also tells us in Acts 2 and verse 39, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the ones that will come. They are the as many as. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he has purchased the church with his own blood. That's what he did. That's who he died for. He died for the church. He died for those whom God set his love upon. So I say to you again what I said earlier. God's love, God's loving election, God's loving predestination cannot be broader than the death of Christ. And the death of Christ cannot be broader or more narrow than the loving election of God. And the Spirit of God who calls to faith cannot be broader than God's election and God's love and Christ's redemption without there being a disharmony in the Godhead. But salvation has a perfect design, and Christ came into this world to render it effectual. What we declare is very simple. He did that. Very simple. He did that. And we call upon all to believe it with us, to join us and rest in that one single message. So I'll continue to preach the definite and effectual death of Christ. I hope you'll rest with me in that. We sing sometimes, How Can It Be? O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made, and yet to think thou lovest me, my heart cries out. How can it be? Number one.